Welcome to our Bible study on 2 Kings chapter 5 verses 1 through 14. As always, I am assuming you have read the passage, that you have your Bible open before you, and you understand our translations may not agree. I also want to invite you to our in-person study on Wednesdays at 5:15 until 6 p.m. at the Fellowship Hall at the church. The account of the prophet Elisha, not Elijah, healing of Naaman, is a story that is entertaining, filled with a rich cast of characters, a well-developed plot, many ironic twists and turns, comic relief, keen insights into human flaws, and a satisfying conclusion. Events transpire on several levels, in its characterizations, its allusion to circumstances, and in the unfolding of its plot. In addition, although our story can more or less be read as a self-contained unit, it takes on a bit of a twist when seen in the light of the remainder of chapter 5. At verse 1, the first word in our passage is the name Naaman, the powerful commander of the Syrian army, and right from the beginning, we are introduced to some irony because the word Naaman is based on a root word that means to be fair to look on or pleasant. And as we see in Ruth 1 verse 18, it is a root word shared by the name Naomi. But Naaman has a skin disease, so is not fair or pleasant to look at. And in addition to that, he is the commander of the army of Israel's enemies, who has defeated Israel in battle, which is also not pleasant. In addition to that, there is even a tradition based on 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 34, and 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 33, that Naaman was the one who shot the arrow that killed Israel's king Ahab in the battle at Ramoth Gilead. As was just mentioned, even though Naaman is highly regarded by his king and a mighty man of valor, he is also a leper. Now the term leprosy is more a term of convenience than a medically accurate one. The Hebrew term translated leprosy is zeraat. It refers to skin blemishes and eruptions that rendered one ritually unclean and, consequently, resulted in social stigma and exclusion. The term does not refer to Hansen's disease, commonly referred to today as leprosy, a disfiguring and disabling bacterial disease. Although the Bible gives remarkable precise descriptions of zeraat, we are not certain of the nature of the skin conditions to which the term referred. It probably referred to more than one: fungal infections, leucoderma, as we see in chapter 5, verse 27, impetigo, psoriasis, and eczema are all possibilities. Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 provides instructions for determining a leprous condition and segregating those so afflicted. It also specifies the rituals of cleansing and reintegration, should the condition resolve. Surprisingly, even walls and clothing could have zeraat, in which cases the term probably referred to fungus or mold. The important point is that it was an obvious skin condition and indicated ritual uncleanness and possible divine judgment, as the sacrifice specified for cleansing indicate. Leviticus chapter 14, verse 10 through 32. You can also see 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 29. Touching a leper made one unclean, just as touching a human corpse or carrion did. Lepers were marked and excluded so that they would not transmit ritual impurity. At verses 2 and 3, we are introduced to the antithesis of Naaman. Naaman is a great man, But now we encounter a young woman. He has a name. She does not. He is a great warrior. She is a captive. He lives a life that demands respect. She is a servant. Yet, despite being on foreign soil, and despite being a captive of war, she had the one thing that could rid Naaman of the condition that plagued him. This unnamed woman, who had been delivered into the hands of the enemy, speaks of this prophet in Samaria, who could deliver him from leprosy. Naaman himself does not ask for help. It is an Israelite slave girl who serves his wife, who proposes a solution. At verses 4 through 5, Naaman tells his king what he has heard. And presumably, because the king so highly regards Naaman, the king sends him off to Israel with a letter and a ton of wealth, probably to pay the prophet or the healer. 10 talents of silver is about 1,000 pounds of silver. And in 2022, that would be worth about $258,120. 6 shekels of gold is about 150 pounds. And in 2022, that would be worth over $3 million. $3,279,258. So just the silver and the gold is over $3.5 million, $3,537,378. And then there are the 10 festal garments, maybe 10 suits. I don't have a clue about the clothes because, well, have you met me? At verses 6 through 7, Naaman presents the letter to the king, who is rightly fearful and suspicious, thinking that the Syrian king is making an impossible request so that failure to comply will be a pretext for war. Note, neither the king of Syria nor the king of Israel is mentioned by name. It is also curious, if not ironic, that the king of Israel does not seem to know what the captive slave girl in Damascus knows, that there is a prophet in Samaria who could perform the miracle. He only sees the impossibility of the case. She sees its possibilities. At verses 8 through 10, Elisha hears of the king's anguish and gives the king an order, instructing him to send Naaman to him, which kind of suggests who really has the power in this story. Naaman appears at Elisha's house, and instead of coming out to greet the great warrior and his entourage, Elisha sends out a messenger with instructions. At verse 11, we see that Naaman is angered by Elisha's apparently flippant response. It seems that Naaman wants a grand theoretical event, complete with shouts to the deity and a little hocus pocus, that Elisha would wave his hand. And that Hebrew word, yerenef idu, which literally means, and he waves hand of him. So unef is he waves, and idu is hand of him. Anyways, this is a rare expression in biblical Hebrew, occurring only here and in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 15, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 2, and Isaiah chapter 33, verse 15. This also reflects Naaman's deficient magical understanding of Elisha's healing power, which is one of the points of the story. It is God who brings healing. At verse 12, nationalistic pride rears its head when Naaman speaks disdainfully about the Jordan in contrast to the rivers of Damascus. And he's not wrong. The Jordan River pales in comparison, more like a stream compared to the rivers of Damascus. But it is not the water that brings the healing. At verse 13, it is the courage of the servants that saves Naaman, as they confront him even in his anger. And we see that Naaman swallows his pride, treks down the long, steep road to the Jordan Valley. At verse 14, Naaman dips himself 7 times in the humble Jordan. The specified number of immersions recalls the priestly rituals of cleansing specified in Leviticus 14. And then he is clean. The Hebrew word is tahar, which denotes ritual purity. His skin is like that of a young boy. The Hebrew word is ne'ar, which can significantly also mean servant. In conclusion, the Israelite slave girl had faith. The king of Israel had fear. Naaman is called to trust in the power of God through Elisha, even when Elisha does not come out to meet him and gives him advice that seems absurd and insulting. Will Naaman hold on to his pride and therefore his leprosy when healing is so near? Naaman's servant speaks up, and Naaman listens and is cured. But the high point of the story is in the next verse, in verse 15. It is not that Naaman was cured. It is Naaman's confession. Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. That is the story's goal. Not only Naaman's skin, but his very self is remade. Although not a part of our passage, the rest of the story shows that like the 10th leper healed by Jesus, Naaman returns. The Hebrew word is shuv, which can also mean repent, to give thanks. He confesses his newfound faith in the God of Israel, the only true God, and he offers Elisha the presents he has brought. Now the wealth he has brought is not an incentive or a payment, but truly an offering. Elisha makes it clear that the power of God is not for sale. It is a gift, a grace. The genuine transformation of Naaman's religious world is made clear, and his request for sacred soil on which to worship the Lord back home. And this is further underlined by his plea for leniency when he is required to attend his king in the temple of Ramon. Go in peace, says Elisha, which must mean leniency is granted. He returns home a different man, a clean man with loads of foreign dirt on which to worship the true God. This concludes our study. Thank you for listening. Take care and God bless.